Well, we're going to find out just how far God's love will go. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And this is a familiar text. Many of you know the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the prodigal son. But maybe today we'll hear something in a different way. This is our next to last in the series, the Always God series. And so far we've learned that God is always speaking, God is always hearing, and God is always seeing. I hope you've enjoyed this study as we see that God is still moving, that God is still the same God of the Old Testament. God does not change. He has not changed, and we can still experience God in a very real way every single day. How many of you remember the game, the board game Clue? All right, some of us. Well, in that game of Clue, you know, when you're playing that, you have to pay attention. You have to ask the right questions. You have to follow the right leads. You have to take notes. You have to take risks. And you have to be aggressive. In that game, there is suspense. There's mystery. But that game is not over until someone has chased down the killer, named him, named the room in which the murder took place, and discovered the weapon that was used. You'll remember Colonel Mustard in the conservatory with a revolver. There were others. I don't know how many possibilities there were. There's no giving up. There's no quitting. It's not over until that which is pursued is chased down. Today we're going to read about and discover this kind of bold, this kind of aggressive, this kind of never giving up pursuit in Luke chapter 15. In this chapter, we're going to look at three parables that teach one big lesson. And that lesson is that God pursues the lost. The reason for Jesus coming to earth is to pursue, is to chase down, is to seek out, and is to search for those that are lost and in need of him. These three parables are pretty well known. And in these parables, Jesus illustrates for us what this pursuit looks like. Now, before we get into our text, let's talk about what we mean by that word lost. Twice in the first parable, that word is referred to lost sheep. Twice in the second parable, to the lost coin. And then once with the lost son. Most of us know what it means to lose something of valuable to us. We lose our keys, we lose our glasses, we lose our wallets. And if you've ever seen a parent of an infant, you will know them because they will have at least three pacifiers on them all the time. Because those things have legs. They just disappear. You never know where they're going to be. You'll never know where you can find them or will find them. Nowadays, pacifiers have clips on them. They didn't have them when we were raising our kids. We lose our remote for our TV. It's crazy how that remote can fall into the inner workings of our recliners and be swallowed up and be lost for days. I can't tell you how many times that has happened to me. Somehow, this conversation came up, this topic. I was standing in line, and some stranger talked to me, and he says, I don't know how it came up. He says, I get tired of hunting down my remote. I ask my kids where it is or if they've seen it, and they say, no, I haven't seen it. I don't know where it is. So what he did is he chained his remote to the coffee table. Well, that's a little extreme, don't you think? Even for me. But we go to great lengths to keep track of what's important to us. The intensity of the search depends on the value that we place or the owner places on that which is lost. You know, I'm not going to spend too much time trying to find that sock that has a couple of holes in it that I should have thrown out months ago, but a wallet with some cash and a bunch of credit cards is something that I'm going to spend some time trying to find. The boss of a big insurance company, of a company, needed to call one of his employees about a problem he was having with one of his computers. He dialed the employee, the employee's home telephone, and he was greeted with a child's whisper. Feeling put out of the inconvenience and having to talk to a youngster, the boss asked, "Is your daddy home?" "Yes," whispered the small voice. "May I talk with him?" the man asked. To the surprise of the boss, the small voice whispered, "No." Knowing it was not likely that the child was left home alone, the boss decided that he would leave a message with the person who should be watching over the child. And he says, "Is there anyone else there with you?" The boss asked the child, "Yes," whispered the boy, "a policeman." Wondering what the cop would be doing at the employee's home, the boss asked, "May I speak to the policeman?" "No, he's busy," whispered the child. "Busy doing what?" asked the boss. "Talking to mommy and daddy and the firemen." Growing concerned and even more worried now over what he heard, and then he heard in the sound, in the earpiece of the phone, what he thought was a helicopter. "What's that noise?" said the man. "A helicopter." "What's going on there?" asked the boss. Now alarmed, in awe, in this awe whispered voice, the child answered, "The search team just landed the helicopter." Alarmed, concerned, and more than just a little frustrated, the boss asked, "Well, why are they there?" Still whispering, the young voice replied, "They're looking for me." Nothing can be as hopeless and frustrating as losing something important to you, or being lost and not knowing how to get where you need to be, or running and hiding and not wanting to be found. Well, Jesus takes this word lost and he applies it to describe those who were not in a relationship with him. And this word that he uses for lost is defined in a much stronger way in the original language than the word that we use today in our English language. It's a word that actually means being in a state of ruin, or being utterly destroyed, or being totally decimated. It's the same word that God used in his word when he talks about, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Same word as lost, but have eternal life. Lost is a good word to describe those who do not know Jesus. The Bible actually refers to those who don't know Jesus as being hostile to God, as being separated from him, having no hope, and living in a domain of darkness. So we need to understand when we read this who it is that God is trying to reach. Who is God trying to pursue? He's saying he's reaching out to those who are perishing, those who are wasting their lives, those who are in a state of being ruined, being decimated. Those are the lost. This is who God pursues. And this is who Jesus talks about as he speaks to in these parables to the religious leaders of the day. Let's look at verse 1 real quick. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. We need to stop right there. This is so full of stuff that I can't just blow by it. How many times have we read that? How many times have we seen that Jesus met with sinners and tax collectors? But here we see that they came to him. They were drawn to him. They came and wanted to hear from him. It wasn't the religious leaders. It wasn't those who were self-righteous. It was the sinners. It was the tax collectors who were drawing near to him. It wasn't the clean and the polished. It was the dirty and it was the polluted. It was those that came to hear Jesus. It was the hurting. It was the lonely. It was the needy. It was those that came to hear Jesus. They were drawn to him because he could meet a need in their lives and offer them hope for their situation. The righteous, the self-righteous, only came to Jesus to find fault with him, to confront him from the things that he was doing on the Sabbath, to test him. The tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to Jesus because they were comfortable around him. He didn't pass judgment on them. He didn't look down on them, but he spoke to them in a way that they could understand. He showed love for them and care for them, and he had genuine concern for their well-being. This gives us cause to do some reflection. If those that are lost, if those that are sinners, do they feel as comfortable and as loved around me and around you as they did around Jesus? You know, we can make them feel loved. We can make them feel comfortable without having to Bible bash them or condone their lifestyle. It's not going to rub off on us. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This was a common charge against Jesus. They thought that his association with sinners and tax collectors would defile him, that they were the most despicable people. The tax collectors, we know, they were considered traitors by their fellow Jews, because they worked for the Romans. They charged more money than was required. They kept the difference for themselves. They were profiting from the misery of their own people. And those described as sinners by the religious elite were living lifestyles that were less than pristine. They were the outcasts of society. Never in a million years did the religious leaders think that God would pursue someone like that, but we hear that God pursues them. God pursues the lost. He seeks after that which is lost. So let's look at the rest of this parable, the first one, verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It's interesting to me that this parable doesn't begin like so many other parables that Jesus wrote. It doesn't begin with there was a certain man, but he instead uses, it makes it personal. What man of you? What man of you? So the answer is obvious to those listeners. Any caring shepherd would do so. He would search. He would find that lost sheep. He would carry it back on his shoulders, and he would rejoice because he's found what was important to him. Here we have one little sheep in danger, on his way to destruction. And do you know who that sheep represents? Us, right? Me and you. Bible says in Isaiah 53:6 that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way. And then we have the shepherd, and we know who the shepherd is. We know God, we know Jesus as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. The good shepherd leaves his 99, he puts them away, makes sure that they're safe, and he goes after the one lost sheep, and he searches until he finds it. And then when he finds it, he celebrates and rejoices. Think about you, your situation. Are you the lost sheep? If you are the lost sheep, you need a Savior. You need a shepherd Savior to bring you home, to carry you to safety. You know, sometimes we lose our way. Sometimes, like in that video, we find ourselves doing things, even as believers, that we don't even know how we found ourselves doing those things or wind up where we are. And we need a shepherd Savior to bring us home, to put that crook around our neck and bring us to where we need to get. And then once found, we become the shepherd. We have a job to do, and we need to rejoice with all the angels in heaven when we help a lost person find their way. How do we do that? We start a conversation with a stranger. We greet a neighbor on the other side of the street. Sometimes we're so busy doing life that we don't take time to be social and to engage with our neighbors. We need to cross a standing dividing line. Sometimes there's issues that cause division. Sometimes we have to cross that line just for the sake of building a relationship. Look at the second parable with me, if you will. 15a through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The coin that was lost, it represented a day's wage. And so this woman puts everything on hold until she finds this coin. And she doesn't give up. She's relentless about it. These 10 coins could have represented a wedding gift. They could have represented her life savings. They were used to support her in her time of need. So they were of great value. And to lose one coin would be very distressing. It was one-tenth of her income, her livelihood. So what does she do? She lights a lamp and she sweeps the house and she searches diligently. She would light the lamp so that she could see in the dark corners of the house. She would sweep the floor, keeping in mind that their floors were not like our vinyl linoleum or our luxury vinyl planking that we have today. They were dirt floors. They were filled with straw, and things were walked on and stepped on. It was not like our floors today. So she'd sweep the floor and clean the house because of what she lost was important. And once she finds it, once it's tracked down, once the pursuit is over, what follows? Celebrating and rejoicing. I want us to notice something. The woman did not find the coin until she first lit up the house. The light represents Christ, the light of the world. It is His light that illuminates all the dark corners of every house, and the house is our lives. And she swept the house. She swept out all the loose dirt and all of the debris and the clinging filth. And that represents the sin in our lives. Because if she didn't clean the filth, she'd lose another coin. This is a picture of God's truth. I see how sometimes we can get so confused, or we get things backwards, or we get things out of order. First of all, we want to see people come to Christ, but we want to see them changed. We want to see them get cleaned up. We want to see them make themselves presentable to act like a Christian. But that will not happen until they first are drawn to God, until they bring in the light. Then they can sweep their floor, confess their sin, and then they can begin the search. That means they can grow in their faith. Just as a shepherd would rejoice over finding a lost sheep, and a woman would rejoice over finding her lost coin, so all heaven rejoices over a repentant sinner. Each individual is precious to God. He rejoices when one of his children are brought into the family of God. And he actively seeks and he searches. And when they're found, he rejoices and he celebrates. Let's look now at the lost son. We don't have time to read the whole passage of Scripture today, but most of us are pretty familiar with the story. A young man, an immature son, goes to his father and requests his share of the estate. As you're probably aware, in the time of the Bible, this is equivalent to saying of the son saying to the father, "You are dead to me." Because it was only after the father's physical death that the son would receive an inheritance. The father, while brokenhearted, and he allows the son the freedom to make his own decisions, and he hands over to him his portion of the estate. And the Bible tells us that he went out into the far country. Notice that he wanted to be as far away from his father as physically possible. And there he squandered his property. He wasted his inheritance on reckless living. It was soon after that he had to hire himself out as a servant and take a job feeding pigs. Can you imagine anything lower for a Jew than to be feeding pigs? No one can tell a story like Jesus. And no doubt the religious leaders of the day were thinking that this son, this boy, got exactly what was due him, what he deserved because of his rebelliousness. He reaped what he sown. Let's look at verses 16 through 24 of chapter 15. and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned before heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Verse 20. "And he arose and came to the father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly your best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." What a picture, what an image. A father running to hug and to welcome his lost son. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon called "Many Kisses for Returning Sinners." And he preached an entire sermon on that small phrase, "and kissed him." He writes, "See the contrast. There is the son, scarcely daring to think of embracing his father, yet his father scarcely seen him before he has fallen on his neck." God on the neck of a sinner. What a wonderful picture. A picture of God not only running toward the wayward and the lost, but embracing him. And that's what God does to each of us when we come to our senses, when we understand our need, our lostness. He runs to us. He sees us while we're on our way, while we're thinking about what we're going to say. Before we even get the words out of our mouth, God hears our heart and he welcomes us and he receives us. Amen? God pursues the lost. God values one. We see he had value. He values the one lost sheep. He values the one lost coin. He values that one son that was lost. We see that in the searching that takes place. The shepherd left the 99. The woman turned her house upside down. We see that in the value that ensues. He picks the sheep up and he puts it on his shoulders. And the woman, she rejoices and she calls her neighbors and she her friends and she says, "Rejoice with me." The father throws the party. He puts the best robe on his son, a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. You can't read these stories, these parables, without understanding the value of the lost coming off of the pages. God values us so much that he sent Jesus on a search and rescue mission to come and find us. He left the confines of heaven. He came down to earth. And in his own words, Jesus says about his mission, he says, "For the Son of Man came not to seek, and to, he came to seek and to save the lost." This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why Jesus came to earth, and he came and he lived a perfect life, and he died for you and he died for me. It was God's way, his ultimate way, to show how much he loves us, to show that he cares for us, to show to what extent he will go to pursue us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Don't buy into that idea that your life doesn't matter. Don't buy into the idea that your life is not worth something. That comes straight from the pit of hell. This week I heard of the story of a teacher who took their life. An Inverness teacher, Kelly is a co-worker of this man. An Inverness teacher who committed suicide. And I'm not certain of his relationship with the Lord. Maybe Kelly knows. But how can you be so filled with hopelessness, to be so filled with despair, to do something like that, to leave a wife behind that can't be from God? God runs to the lost. God runs to the wayward. God runs to the confused. God runs to the distraught. So don't listen to the enemy telling you that your life is hopeless and that your life is meaningless and that you don't have value, because you matter. You matter. You matter. So how do we apply these parables? What should our attitude be toward the lost? Well, there are four different attitudes that we can assume toward the lost. And I'm going to give you a multiple choice question. We talked about multiple choices in Sunday school today. What is our attitude toward the lost? Should we hate them? Like the self-righteous Pharisees? Should we regard them with indifference? Some people have that attitude. Should we welcome them when they come to us? Or should we seek them? We should welcome them and we should seek them, because that's what God did. Jesus welcomed them. Jesus sought them out. What should our attitude be toward those that ultimately come to their senses, those that are penitent and sorry over their sin? What is our attitude when a sinner repents? Are we indifferent to them? Whatever. That's good for them. Are we skeptical? I wonder if they really mean it. Are we judgmental? Shame on them for finding themselves where they are. Or are we so full of joy? That ought to be our attitude. When a soul repents, it should be an occasion of great joy. Or might we sometimes be like the older son? You remember him. We didn't read that, but I think you're familiar with the story. He was so filled with bitterness and envy and anger that his younger son, that this son of his father, had forgiven the younger son. And he had lavished on him all the rights and privileges and benefits of sonship. You remember, I've been good. I've never done that. I've been with you all the time. I've never left you. And here is this wayward son, this son of yours. He comes back and you give him the same standing as me. Sometimes we have that attitude, don't we? But we need to understand that the proper way to receive an erring child who returns to God is not with sibling jealousy, but with joyous celebration, with a strong reaffirmation of love. This started out as a story about the Pharisees, a message to the Pharisees. But think about how the sinners and the tax collectors thought about this. How it changed their hearts. How these words drew them toward Jesus. They thought that they were unacceptable by the religious elite. They learned that they could be acceptable to God. That God was seeking them. That God would love them. That God would receive them if only they would repent. That they would turn from their ways, turn from their sin, and turn to God. It's the same message that we have, that God has for lost sinners today. If they would only turn to God and hear the gospel. The gospel has the power to change a life. We must never forget it was Jesus who said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So if you're here this morning and you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that means that you, by definition, are lost. That's not my definition. And God brought you here today as a way of pursuing you, so that you could hear this message of love and of surrender. And you do that by giving up your own way, by giving up doing your own thing, by giving up your running away, but instead run to God. In a moment, we're going to be singing a hymn of invitation. And the hymn that we're going to sing is, "Lord, I'm Coming Home." Maybe you don't know Jesus in a personal way. I ask you to run to him. I want you to encourage you to run no more, because God loves you. He sent his one and only Son from heaven to earth for you. He did this because of his great love for you. And as you make your way to him, know that he's been waiting for you. He's been searching for you. He's been anticipating your return. And he will run to you. He will hug your neck, because he wants you to come home. Like the little boy in my illustration, while he was trying to hide, wanting not to be found, I can only imagine his parents were filled with joy and relief when what they thought was lost was found. And that's what happens with God once we are found. It's a party. It's a celebration. God rejoices over that one that's lost, that finds his way back. Today we're going to celebrate. We were all once lost. And I'm hoping that you can say, "I was once lost, but now I am found." And being found isn't a great place to be. So today we celebrate, we rejoice. And if there's a decision that needs to be made, I hope that you can come and you can just ask me to pray with you about that. And there will be someone who could show you in the Word of God how you can have a relationship with God. It's not about religion, it's all about relationship. That relationship will truly change your life. I know, because my life has changed. It's never been the same. And if he could do it for me, he could do it for you. Amen? Believer, if you're here today and you're not where you need to be spiritually, if you're not on fire for God as you once were, I want you to sing this song with conviction, Lord, I'm coming home, and make a fresh commitment today.